Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. This morning we'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 19. Beginning in verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Amen.
Father, we ask for grace this morning. Father, we ask for your sustaining grace to uphold us in our understanding, in our ability to see and to hear you. Father, I pray that you sustain your servant as I preach your word, literally to stand physically, but also to stand more importantly for the truth. Father, may you be honored here this morning. May your children be fed. And may you be glorified in the fruit that proceeds from your word and from your spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few questions I want to pose this morning. Why do we gather together to worship on Sundays? Why not another day of the week? And by our gathering together, are we making a statement? First, there seems to be evidence that points to worshiping on Sunday in that Jesus reveals himself to his disciples on the first day of the week. And you can see that in John's Gospel in the last two chapters. Also recorded in the book of Acts, there is testimony of the disciples gathering on the first day of the week. But second, there is nothing intrinsically special about the day itself. In other words, Sunday doesn't come with something that causes us to worship the day. So why Sunday? Sunday is the day set aside by the church to declare to each other and to the world, Jesus Christ has risen from the grave and is seated on his throne in heaven. We do not worship Sunday as a special day. We worship the God who created all things, including Sunday, for his own glory and praise. We worship God on Sunday because of his declaration to the world that Jesus is the Beloved, and in him he was well pleased. Therefore, he raised him from the grave. So the declaration or witness we give by worshiping on Sundays is that Jesus has risen, he is alive, and he is victorious. This can be seen in the early church as recorded in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now flip over to verse 21 and see what Jesus meant by being his witnesses. Verse 21 and 22. To set the stage for this passage is when Judas has committed suicide, and the disciples, the apostles, have gathered together to replace Judas, to replace his position as an apostle. And look what they say for the qualifications. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. In other words, everything Jesus did, everything he said, all the things that he accomplished hangs on the resurrection. If the resurrection is untrue, if the resurrection didn't happen, then who cares what else he accomplished? And so we need to understand how much weight is being placed on the glorious resurrection of Christ. Now turn back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. And let's walk through this passage this morning and see why it's so important that Jesus clearly has been raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? So in other words, the first thing that Paul is addressing is there's a group of people or some people, and they're telling the church that there is no resurrection of the dead. In other words, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. In other words, the promises that God makes in his word to raise us up with Christ are all false. And so why would they attack that there is no resurrection? It's because if the resurrection of the dead falls, then our salvation also falls. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. In other words, you can't say there's no resurrection for the church, which is Christ's body, and yet the head rose from the dead. In other words, they're bringing into question with this teaching that Jesus wasn't really a man, that he wasn't really dead, that he didn't really suffer death on a cross, and all the different things that began to attack against the church in the early first century. And that Paul is addressing this to say, if you want to wipe out resurrection of the dead, then you also have to say that Christ didn't raise from the dead either. Verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In other words, Paul saw that everything that he preached, all the gospel truths that he preached, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then they're all a waste of time. And by the way, your faith that rests in that is all a waste of time. In other words, if you say Jesus was perfect, he was holy, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross to accomplish our sacrifice for atonement for our sins, but he doesn't raise from the dead, then everything else is erased. He has to raise from the dead for the gospel to be proven true, for the gospel to be proclaimed, and for your faith to be placed in someone that's actually alive and not dead. Our faith, even our faith, is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, this false teaching is not only attacking the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, but it's also attacking the proclamation of the Father. The Father said at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And at other times in his ministry, this is also echoed from the Father. And so we need to see that as Jesus laid in the tomb dead, Jesus physically dead, no life left in him, at the resurrection, what the Father is saying, "This is my Son, who I am still well pleased." In other words, most people would read the Bible and they say, "Whoa, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He must have done something wrong. He must have sinned somewhere, because if he was perfect, he wouldn't die." And it's the whole mentality of, if you're good, nothing bad will happen to you. And we know that's not true. Bad things do happen to good people. And we know that tragedies happen to Christians, brothers and sisters in the family of God. And so when they attack the resurrection of Christ, they're attacking God's declaration, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." In other words, even Jesus' death on the cross, as it completed the atonement work, the Father was well pleased with him. Verse 16. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now it's getting more focused. We always look to the cross and say, if it wasn't for the cross, my sins would still be on me. And that is a true statement. But if the cross happened without the resurrection, he didn't pay for our sins. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In other words, if you have loved ones that have trusted Christ and believed on Christ, trusted in the Messiah and have died, then we have to say that they're dead and they are no longer alive. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. In other words, the whole Old Testament and the New Testament talks about God being alive, talks about God being in, working in and through his people. And when they die, Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. In other words, so many scriptures start to fall by the wayside if we try to erase the resurrection of the dead. But we have to remember this was going on in Judaism. There were different groups that said, oh, no, there's no such thing as resurrection. There's no such thing as angels. There's no such things as miracles. Why? Because if they could keep religion in the realm of the people, then they could raise themselves up as the head of this religion. But if we understand that it's only an act of grace that we are born again, it's only an act of grace that we can even see Christ, it's an act of grace that we can love Christ, it's an act of grace that we can follow Christ, if all these things are not miracles, then we should start tapping each other on the back. We should start saying that we achieved it all. Much hangs on the resurrection of the dead. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if you walk around proclaiming Christianity, if you walk around telling people that it makes better morals, that it accomplishes things in people's lives so they can be better people, and we're not standing on the glorious truth that all this fruit is from the resurrection of Christ because he accomplished everything that the Father wanted him to do, then all we're offering is self-help. And that's why there's so many self-help books in the Christian bookstores today. They're full of self-help. Why? Because they don't realize how much hangs on the resurrection. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, said, "The power that raised Christ from the grave is the same power at work within you." Think about it. You're not becoming a better person by following Christ by your own strength. You're becoming a better person because of Christ living in and through you to accomplish the Father's will. And so when people see goodness in us, when people see obedience in us, when people see morals in us, we need to quickly say, the morals that you see in my life are being driven by the Spirit of God. They're being accomplished by the Spirit of God. My morality is being aligned by what's taught in Scripture. So if Christ has not been raised, then anything you change in your life, it's only for the here and now. And Paul says that if you're to believe in Christ only for this life, you're to be most pitied. In other words, what he's saying with sarcasm is, if you're going to restrain yourself from fleshly passions in this life, only for this life, you're a fool. Go at it. Go have fun. Go do whatever you want to do. Sin like a wild man. Doesn't matter. Because if the dead are not raised, then who cares? Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. And what do you hear out in society today? That's everywhere. There is no life afterwards. There's no life to be attained afterwards. All I do is I live for me now, then I die, and the worms eat me, and I'm done. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture not only teaches that Jesus rose from the dead, but it teaches that the church will be raised from the dead, but it also teaches that the wicked will be raised from the dead. And so those that want to shake their fist in this life at God and say, I can do whatever I want, it doesn't matter, when I'm dead, I'm dead. Who cares about your word? Who cares about your son? Who cares about morality? Who cares about other human beings? I'm going to live for self. Well, they're in jeopardy because they're not believing that there's a resurrection, that they too will be raised to life and judged and condemned for all eternity. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a miracle. There's no other way to describe it. There's no other way to talk about it. It is a miracle. And you need to talk in such a way as you testify about yourself being a Christian that you've been united with Christ in his resurrection because you are united with him in his death. In other words, your sins killed him, but your life sets you free. And if we don't understand that, we will give testimony about ourselves being Christians, and very quickly we will be the center of the story, and our accomplishments will be the center of the story, and our church will be the center of the story, rather than King Jesus receiving glory and honor as he did when he was raised from the grave. The glorious truth of the resurrection was the disciples' cry. It was their declaration. It's what they preached to the world. Turn to Acts chapter 2. What I'd like to do is just slowly walk through a couple passages in the book of Acts just to show you and to hear from God's word what the message was that they were preaching. Because remember in chapter 1, they were told that they would be witnesses for him, witnesses of the resurrection. Acts 2, beginning in verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourself know. In other words, he's calling them to physical remembrance. You saw people that were blind receive their sight. You saw deaf people that could not hear receive their hearing. You saw live people that were raised to life because the testimony of Lazarus spread through Jerusalem, spread through Judea. The Pharisees were even so upset at it, they wanted to kill Lazarus because of Lazarus' testimony, many people were believing in Christ. Verse 23, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. We must understand the crucifixion was God's design, not the Romans. It was God's design, not the Jews. It was God's design and none other. But God, by his divine providence, brought Christ into the world at the time, at the fullness of time, so that Rome was in power, so the means of execution at that time was the cross, but that was by God's wisdom, by his definite plan and foreknowledge. We cannot remove the sovereignty of God from the cross, because if we do, then we will put man in control at the cross rather than God. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosening the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor let your Holy One see corruption. You have made it known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. In other words, from Psalm 16, David is already talking about the resurrection of Christ, and crosses hadn't even been invented yet. And so here he says, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. Because remember, at his announcement, God talking to Mary, he said, you will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and this child will be the Holy One of Israel. And so was he always the Holy One in his life, or did he sin in the middle? Did he die on the cross for his sins and our sins, or did he die on the cross for our sins and for his glory? Verse 29, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. In other words, he's going to use David's physical death to prove that people do die, and yet point to the miracle that although Jesus died, he now has risen, and therefore the tomb is empty. Verse 30, being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. In other words, David, as he preached the gospel, as he led the nation of Israel, as he gave testimony to the things of God, he preached the resurrection of Christ. He preached the resurrection of the Messiah. That he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. In other words, as they preached the gospel at Pentecost, as they preached the glories of Christ, did they point to themselves? Did they tap themselves on the back that they were the reason why this ministry was continuing? Did they say, oh, since Jesus is gone, now we have to take his place? No. Their message was, King Jesus lives and reigns, therefore we can't help to speak. In other words, this sermon that was preached, the first sermon was preached to point to the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of the souls of many. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Again, it is the focus of the message. If Christ is not raised from the grave, there is no gospel. If Christ is not raised from the grave, there is no hope for us. If Christ is not raised from the grave, then he's not coming to get us because his bones are rotting in the ground just like all the other people that died. Something miraculous happened at the resurrection of Christ, and it is that God the Father glorified God the Son in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so he ascended to be with the Father in full power and glory. Flip over to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed. Why were they greatly annoyed? Because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. In other words, just as Jesus was killed, why was he killed? Because he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be the Messiah. Therefore, their hatred against God, against God's truth, killed the Son of Glory. And to make it even worse, as they cried for his death, they said, we'd rather have Barabbas, who was a murderer, who was a criminal of Rome. And this makes it totally bizarre, because not only do they get a criminal back instead of Jesus, but they get a criminal back that is under arrest from the Roman authority. He was a murderer. He murdered Romans in his uprising. So even the Romans would rather have a murderer go free than admit that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is the ruler of heaven and earth. Also the ruler of the dead. See, if they admit that, then their whole life would come unraveled. Jump over to verse 8 of chapter 4. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. They didn't say it's by our magical powers. They didn't say because I'm a great doctor and I did surgery. They didn't say because we're so special that this man is healed. They wanted to be perfectly clear. Yes, they spoke truth to him. Yes, they called for him to stand. But they want to make perfectly clear. It's the man, the God-man that was raised from the grave that accomplished this great work. Do you see what's happening in their testimony? They're not only testifying that Jesus truly was raised from the grave, but they're also testifying that all miracles that happen in this world that are truly miracles happen by the power of the one that had been raised from the grave. There's not a miracle that happens apart from King Jesus. In other words, every miracle that happens in your life and my life and anybody else's life that we know is a grace gift bought on the cross. In other words, the death of Christ purchased all good things that come to us, all grace that comes to us. And they're very clear that we didn't heal this man. King Jesus healed this man. Verse 11. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. We talked about this verse last week, but it is central to the resurrection of Christ. The way we speak with by faith, when we speak the truth, leaning and trusting that if God can raise someone from the dead, He certainly can carry me through my day. If God raised someone from the dead, He certainly can give me the ability to preach the gospel. If God raised somebody from the dead, He gives us the ability to obey and to follow, because it is a work of God in us and through us, not by our own strength, not for our own glory. Look at verse 33 in chapter 4. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. In other words, they get arrested, they get threatened. Many times they've been beaten. And as this unfolds, as they're leaving after being arrested, they pray for more boldness. They pray for more boldness. They pray for unity. They don't pray that, oh, we'll be quiet little Christians. They pray for boldness. And what happens? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. In other words, where did the power come from? They prayed, Lord, give us strength. Give us the ability. In other words, as they preached boldly, it's not because they were strong men. It's because they were in Christ. And Christ was working in and through them. Flip over to chapter 5. Chapter 5, starting in verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at the right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." In other words, if you destroy the resurrection of Christ, the world doesn't have to obey, because there is no God, there is no life, there is no payment for sin. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But if the resurrection is true, and God did raise Jesus from the grave, then every knee must bow and every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And so here in this life, as you're born again, as you become a Christian, as you obey, falling on your knees, confessing that you can't save yourself, it's only through Christ's righteousness, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection that we can even have a testimony to sing about or to speak about. And as we do that, what we're saying is, yes, I am a sinner, but He is a great Savior. See, the world, if they can destroy the resurrection of Christ, they can say, He did His best to be a good moral teacher, and I'll do my best to do my best, and life will be life, and then life will be over. How many times do you hear Jesus talked about as just a good teacher or a moral man? He's the God-man who has been raised from the grave, and He lives and intercedes for His church. If we continued through the book of Acts, you would see it all the way to the end of the book of Acts. And matter of fact, the rest of the New Testament, that the resurrection is central to salvation. It is something that cannot be thrown away. And so to answer our questions from earlier, why do we celebrate on Sunday? It's to point to the resurrection. What can be a better day than to gather together on the day that is set aside and called Easter to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ? But as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have to hear what was being preached in those sermons. That if Christ has been raised from the grave, then your sins can be forgiven. If Christ has been raised from the grave, then you have hope to be raised when you die. See, all the things that they said negative in those sermons, that if Christ has not been raised, then you're still in your sins. Say it the other way. Christ is risen, risen indeed. And what does that do? It means we're cleansed by His work and by His blood as we believe in faith and trust in Him and not ourselves. To celebrate Easter for any other reason than the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ is to totally miss the point. As I was watching the news yesterday, they said, oh, and as the spirit of Easter, and they did a pan into like a tent, and there was a party going on, and there was a big Easter bunny dressed up. The spirit of Easter is not an Easter bunny. That is not the story of Easter. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who accomplished all that we couldn't accomplish, who lives to intercede for us. Every Sunday we gather together to worship is the same declaration. He is risen. The resurrection of Jesus validates his birth. The resurrection of Jesus validates his life. The resurrection of Jesus validates his sinlessness. The resurrection of Jesus validates his death. And the resurrection of Jesus validates his perfect obedience to the Father. And his resurrection from the dead is the completion of the work of redemption for his church. His resurrection shouts to the world, he came, he conquered, and he reigns. And in him, the Father is well pleased. Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the weight and the glory and the beauty of the resurrection. Help us to understand the Father's testimony about the Son in the resurrection. And Lord, help us to see the beauty in his life, in his death, because they only become beautiful as we understand, as we hear the Father say, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, may we rest from striving to save ourselves. May we rest in the accomplished works of Christ. May we rest in his words as he cried out from the cross, "It is finished." May we rest and understand that we can add nothing to the finished, accomplished work of Christ. And as the Father testifies from glory, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Father, make us a people who are also well pleased with Jesus. Make us a people that rely fully on Jesus. And make us a people that as we stand empty-handed before Jesus, he is the giver of all grace. He is the giver of all life. And in him only, are we saved? We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.